All right, well, we have a special treat this morning. We have Betson Christopher is going to come and share the word of God with us. Come on up, Betson. Betson and Sharon have been in our church for the last couple of years. They come from India, moved to Regina. But Betson was a part of the pastoral staff of a large church in India. He has a real gift to communicate, a passion for Jesus. Get ready. Buckle up. Right, Betson?
Thank you.
He's even got props and everything. This is going to be good.
Well, what a way to close the service, is it? A wonderful baptism, and it's incredible. I believe that the heaven is rejoicing already. Amen. Can we wave our hand? Is it? Hallelujah. Well, my name is Betson, and it's truly a privilege to stand before you today as a part of Harvest City family. Over the past several weeks that we've been going through a meaningful journey, taking time to reflect sin, not to condemn, but to understand how deeply God cares about our heart and our lives. And today we bring the series close by understanding the essential truth, the judgment of sin, the finished work. And this message is not meant to bring fear, but clarity, because understanding God's judgment helps us fully appreciate His grace, His mercy, and the hope we have in Christ. A man once noticed a strange noise coming from his car every morning. It wasn't loud, just a tiny click-click sound. He thought it's probably nothing. I'll deal with it later. Days passed, weeks passed. The sound got louder and louder, and he kept on turning up his radio to drown it out, which we often do. Finally, one morning, the car refused to start. He called the mechanic and he opened the hood and looked around for 10 minutes and he said, "Sir, the little issue that you ignored has now become a very big problem." And he handed over a bill of thousands of dollars as an estimate. And this man said to himself, "If I had fixed it early, it would have cost almost nothing." Church, this is sometimes very true in our lives too. We tend to ignore life warning signs. We minimize problem. We convince ourselves saying, "It is not that serious. I can still manage. I know what I'm doing. I can handle myself better." But the hard truth is this: what we ignore doesn't disappear. It only waits or grows bigger and bigger. That's exactly how sin works. We have been going through the series titled "The Shape of Sin." The word "shape" deeply captured my attention because the sin does not come to us in one fixed form. Sin is deceptive. It adapts, it disguises itself, and it takes different shapes to enter into our lives. One of the important qualities that we all must have to be aware is sin always changes its appearance to gain access into our heart. Sin doesn't usually show up with flashing lights and alarms. It starts small, quiet, manageable, something we think we can handle it. But the truth is, it leads to death and a separation from God. But church, this is where the good news stands. When the shape of Jesus Christ and the power of God enters into our life, everything changes through the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. He has conquered the death by giving His own life. He rose in victory so that you and I can live in freedom and enjoy the joy and peace that God has given us already. We are not bound by it, but we are empowered over it. Well, if you're wondering what today's sermon is going to look like, let me paint a picture for you. It's going to look like a caterpillar and a butterfly. The caterpillar doesn't become a butterfly overnight. There is a season where it enters into a cocoon, your hidden place, a quiet place, a place where no one sees what God is doing on the inside. On the other side, sometimes we choose to stay in the cocoon because it feels safe, but in reality it is not. We think it's familiar. No one can see us there. For some, it's a cocoon of guilt, cocoon of sin, pleasure, addiction, cocoon of depression, cocoon of past wounds and disappointments with God, where you are fighting with God for a long time. But church, listen, this is important. What protects you for a season can imprison you if you stay for too long. And the caterpillar doesn't meant to live in the cocoon forever. If it stays there, its purpose is lost. And at the right time, something stirs on the inside. The caterpillar makes the choice to break the cocoon. And when it does, it doesn't crawl out the same way it entered into the cocoon, but it comes out transformed. And I believe this morning, God wants to break some of us out of a cocoon. God wants to show you there is another side of life, a life of freedom, healing, deliverance, and a life where you and I can live a call, where we can fly like butterflies. We may lose our strength, but I promise today, this morning, God will give you the strength to fly, to spring forth from the place wherever you are. And as it is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run, not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I believe this morning message will guide us to make the right choices and allow God to do the rest in our life. When I was 6 years old, my father passed away. And from that day on, my mother became everything to me and my sister. She carried our pain, our future all by herself. 3 years after my father's death, my mother got a provincial job because my father is a pastor and she was a pastor wife. And we had to move to another place. My uncle was pastoring a church. And we started attending that church. And every single morning before I could go to school, my mom will look at straight to my eyes and say, "Betson, be nice with everyone. Your uncle is a pastor. Don't spoil his name." Maybe Joel would have witnessed that. And that was her daily routine. And my daily reality was different. I was not that nice child in school because deep inside I was carrying the pain. As I was growing, I longed for father's love. The love element was missing in my life. Because of that, I was looking for acceptance everywhere I went. Instead of being understood, I was judged by teachers, by friends, by people who never asked what I am carrying inside. I tried to go extra mile and I showed love, hoping someone would love me back. And as I grew older, the hurt inside me grew stronger like a tree with deep roots. Rejection became my identity. I got tired of loving people and receiving only judgments in return. I started to involve myself in all kinds of bad habits. And slowly my thought began to change. Question filled my mind. Why are you still alive? You are useless. Nobody needs you. You are always wrong. You are a curse. And then this voice grew sharper and it said, "You are done. No one wants you. Why are you still alive? End your life and find peace." And I still remember those days where I wept, wept and wept. At that moment, all I needed was peace, freedom from pain, freedom from judgment, freedom from hurting voices around me. And I decided to kill myself. I took a rope, I stood on a chair, and I was all ready to hang myself there. And at that moment, all I wanted was peace. And it was about to do all those things and hang myself there, I heard the voice of Jesus. And those words never left me, still now. And he said, "Betson, I need you. I want you just the way you are." And these words are so powerful to me because I have never heard someone telling these words to me. I saw this man standing with open arms in the same room where I was trying to kill myself. And church, this morning, I want to declare those same words into your life. If you're going through any of those rejection, lost identity, God is saying he is accepting the way you are. Just come back to the Father's presence. And today I don't carry the guilt. And I felt belonged. For the first time, I felt purposed. I knew my life mattered. I understood I am fearfully and wonderfully made for God's purpose. And I stand before you today as a declaring that Jesus paid it all on the cross. Church, this is not just a motivational story. This is the story of my life. And like the song says, how can I stop praising? How can I stop preaching the word of God with passion? How can I stay silent when my God is alive? How can I keep it inside? How can I will praise because God is sovereign? I will praise because he reigns, and I will praise because he rose and defeated the grave, and I will praise because nobody is greater than him. Can we give a mighty hand of praise this morning? He is a powerful God. I can throw my lungs out and declare that there is no one greater than him. There is no one greater than him. There is no one greater than him. The same God is turning your shame into praise. Your hurt will become story of purpose. Your sins will be washed away in his presence. Today, we bring sin into the courtroom, a place where sin meets the holy God, where justice and mercy collides. And the good news is this: when sin stood the trial, Jesus didn't call a lawyer. He became the substitute. Jesus didn't argue the case. Jesus paid the penalty in full. In fact, today is the day we celebrate. The verdict has already been announced. Paid in full. Can we turn to our neighbor and say, paid in full? Come on, church, louder, paid in full with a cheerful face, amen. When we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It says, wages of sin is death. Wages are something you earn for your work. In the same way, sin brings a payment. The payment is debt, not only physical debt, but the spiritual separation from God. Sin always has consequences and leads us away from the life that God has intended for us. But thankfully, the verse doesn't end there. It says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages are earned. Gifts are given. Wages are deserved. Gifts are received. And sin pays what it owes. But grace gives what we never could afford. So when sin demanded its paycheck, Jesus stepped in and said, I will cover that. And when the receipt came back stamped, it didn't say due. It said paid in full. Some of you might be thinking, well, that was quick. The judgment has already been given. Jesus has won. Let's wrap it up and go home. I'm sorry. But church, hold on. I'm just getting started. I have to use all this, right? To understand more about the judgment of sin and the cost that was paid for our freedom, it's really important that we do a bit of serious study with practical application. The power of blood of Jesus Christ and the unlimited access. Okay, for a moment, I'm going to put my teacher's hat. And this morning, I would like to give you a small background context from the Old Testament to make every one of us understand why it is so much important through the crucifixion and resurrection. When people of Israel came out of Egypt led by Moses, they were joyful at first. But as their journey continued, their sinful nature began to surface. Rebellion, complaining and quarreling and on many occasions started to arose. And when Moses went to Mount Sinai to spend some time with God, this people of Israel grew impatient and they started to build a golden calf for themselves and started to worship. And even though God loved Israel deeply, they failed to recognize his love. But now God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 25:8, let them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. So now the question is, what was the purpose of tabernacle? Because the people of Israel needed a visible reminder of God's presence. Don't have it here? Okay. They needed a system of worship and God desired relationship. God wanted to teach them holiness. And God is holy and the people were sinful. God being righteous cannot stand sin. So the tabernacle became a place where God can dwell. The tabernacle was designed with three major separation. The outer courts, the holy place and the most holy place. Okay, now carefully listen here. The outer court is a place where everyone can enter. And the priest and his sons will be there too. And now the people of Israel, whoever sinned against God, would carry a sacrifice like a lamb, goat or a bull along with them. And of the priest who is standing in the outer court, that he gets the sacrifice and he examines and see whether the sacrifice is without any blemish. And now the priest carefully lays this animal on the top of the altar where the altar of burnt offering is kept. And now the guilty would place his hand on the animal, which symbolizes that the sin of this man is transferred to the innocent blood of the animal. And now he slaughters it and the priest collects the blood and he goes to the bronze altar where the fire always keeps glowing, burning, and he sprinkles the blood on top of it and pours the remaining at its base. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 says, for the life of the creature is in the blood and I have given to you to make atonement for yourself on the altar. And it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. In certain cases like national sin or the priestly sin, the priest even have to carry this blood to the next separation called the holy place. And this holy place is a place where you will see the showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense is kept. And in this place, not everyone is allowed. It's just the priest and his sons. And now the priest would take the blood and apply to the altar of incense and sprinkles the blood on the veil that separates the most holy place. Okay, all this history is for what? and how it is important for the new covenant. When we read in Hebrews chapter 10, 4, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. Under the old covenant, the sacrifices were temporary. Blood of animal could cover the sin for a season, but not cannot remove it permanently. And it is necessary for us to know today that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And we human carry the sinful nature from the time of conception in the mother's womb. Because our blood carries the sinful nature, no one could save one another. A wife cannot save her husband. A husband cannot save her wife. A priest cannot save the nation. A pastor of the church cannot save the church. Why? Because we all share the same sinful bloodline. So this reveals us the truth that the blameless, pure blood need to be sacrificed to make our sin atoned. That means there need to be someone who did not carry the sinful bloodline. Someone pure, uncontaminated, and without sin. And that someone was Jesus Christ himself. Can we give a louder amen? He was not born out of a human. He was born of God. Scripture tells that Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. From the moment of conception, his blood was not contaminated by sin. His birth was so important to his death. If Jesus is born out of man, he could have never died for us. And church today, the blood of Jesus has not covered our sins temporarily. It has removed them completely. And this is what happened on the cross. When Jesus was hung, stripped, and exposed to shame, he shed his blood as a perfect atonement for our sins, as a perfect substitute. Jesus did die on the cross so that we could experience the life in freedom and joy and peace. It didn't end there. Jesus rose again after 3 days with a loud declaration saying, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh hate, where is your victory? My Jesus has won over the sin of this world. He holds the keys of the victory." Can we shout a big hallelujah, church? Can we turn to our neighbor this morning and say, "God has already done this for us"? Come on. God has already done this for us. Say as you really mean it. God has already done this for us. Amen. And that's why we are here rejoicing in his presence today. The final and the most important section is the tabernacle of the most holy place, where God's presence rests above the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Only the high priest could enter into this place, and that too once in a year. I'm not going to much details because it's a very deep subject and it takes months to complete. So I'm just giving a surface level of history here. And there is a thick veil that separates from the rest of the tabernacle. Even though God lived among his people, access to God was still limited. People of Israel didn't have direct access. But church, this is where the story shifts. All that was pointing forward is to someone greater. It was a shadow of what was coming. Jesus did not come to patch up the old system. He came to fulfill it. In Matthew chapter 5, 17, we read, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. At the very moment Jesus cried on the cross saying, "It is finished," something extraordinary happened. Now listen, this is a veil. Let's consider this as a veil here. And this is a veil that tells us that there is a separation, distance, and fear. And now God thought that there should be no separation. I want my children to have the access to my Father, and they can come into the presence the way they are. And some of us today are living with the life or having an invisible veil in our lives, a veil of pride, a veil we placed over our hearts that keeps us distanced from the Heavenly Father. It may be a veil of pretending, living like a dual actor, one face in the church and the other face when you go out of the church, a two-sided life. But this morning, God is willing to tear down the veil. He desires to remove the barrier and wants us to enjoy the true freedom. And this is what happened on the cross. And you're going to help me with this, okay? Okay, we all going to read this verse together. Can I have the slides on? On the verse, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 to 51. And we all going to read this verse together. Are we ready? And I believe that when we read this verse together, some of the veil that has been inside you, that is invisible, not known to anyone, God is willing to tear down those veils. And when Jesus cried out loud again, he gave up his spirit. Come on, together. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. Okay, can we read it once more? Okay, we're going to do it again with a louder voice. And when Jesus had cried out again in the loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple, amen, the earth shook and the rocks split. And now there is no more hiding. The veil was torn like this. And there is a perfect transparency where you and I could come into the God's presence. There is no more separation. There is no more fear. There is no more addiction. But says, you are addicted, come to my presence. You are depressed, come to my presence. Because the veil is torn. The cross gave you and me the unlimited access. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Prayer is no longer a desperate cry outside the door, but it is a conversation in the Father's house with me and my Father in heaven. Worship is no longer once a week. It is a lifestyle of intimacy. Why can't we step into it today? Walk in it, live it daily, and enjoy the presence of God. Yes, it's absolutely true that Jesus won the judgment. If we truly want to enjoy this freedom in our daily lives, we must know how to internalize it by faith, how to live it out practically. Freedom in Christ is not just a theological truth. It is a faith-filled lifestyle we walk every single day. It shapes us how we think, how we choose, and how we walk with God. I want to focus on two essential keys today and close. Number one, Holy Spirit, the helper. And these essential keys are important for us to overcome the sin. Holy Spirit is our helper and the one who empowers us to overcome sin. When we read in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, it says, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Jesus knew we could not live a Christian life on our own. And that is why he made a promise in John chapter 14 verse 16. I will ask my Father and he will give you another helper to be with us forever. Holy Spirit is the strengthener who comes alongside us. And Reinhard Bonnke said in one of his sermons, he said, Holy Spirit has come to the best of us and the worst of us. And how do we live like overcomers? Let me explain with a simple and a very common illustration. And you see a soda can here. It's a Sprite soda can. And it is, the only difference here is this is not sealed and it's empty. Now look at this, what happens? This is where the problem is. when the pressure of the outside is greater and the strength in the inside is very weak. And this is what happens when the world tries to control our life. Sin feels heavy, temptation feels strong, and disappointments begins to break because we will be easily crushed because we are not filled with the Spirit of God. And now see what exactly happens. I have a similar can like this. A same similar can. Everything looks same. And it has a content inside and it is sealed. And now see what happens. The only difference is it is filled and sealed. When the pressure is applied, it does not collapse easily. Why? Because there is a strength inside and the content inside supports it. Church, this is what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. On the outside, we may look same like others, but we have something special inside. We carry a special anointing inside. We are more than a conqueror. We are not just ordinary people. We are supernatural. We are extraordinary. We are amazing people in the presence of God. We are child of Most High God. And when the sin comes us, when the sin tempts us, we don't have to be like the people who behave like outside the world, but we will know the content inside me will support because I am not walking by myself. I carry the very presence of God who is alive and who revives me every moment. Man, can we give a louder amen, church? Amen. The Holy Spirit is alive in this church and He's going to change the atmosphere. And He's going to break off your cocoons today. Romans 8 chapter 37 says, we are more than the conquerors. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Can we turn to our neighbors and say, we are more than the conquerors? Come on, one more time. Number two, bounce back to the right place. This morning I stand confident in God's presence and I know our life will not end the way that the enemy has planned. No matter how broken and messy our life is, God can still restart any story. You can bounce back and we can start all over again and God will help us in that. But listen this carefully. Bouncing back does not mean we bounce back to the old lifestyle or keep running away. But it is an intentional decision. It is standing up and saying, I am coming back to my Father's house. I am coming back to my Father's arms. We all know the parable of prodigal son. Luke chapter 15 verse 11 to 13, it says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all together he had, set him off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. On the surface, the story looks like a simple story. A reckless young man and a forgiving father. But for the original Jewish audience, this was not a cute family story. This was a big deal for them. When the younger son asked his inheritance to the father, he isn't just being rude. He is committing a social murder of his father. In that culture, to ask inheritance when the father is with good health and alive, it is to say, Father, I cannot wait for you to die. And now this prodigal son was treated as a traitor because he rebelled against his father and against the community. In verse 13, it says he gathered all together. In Jewish economic setting, this means that it is not just packing his bags with clothes. It's just more than that. He converted his family fields or the inheritance into cash. To do that, this guy would have sell it to Gentiles or to some outsiders. Can I request the worship team to come forward, please? At one point of time, the lost son ran out of money, out of friends, out of options. Scriptures say he squandered his wealth in wild living. Later, the severe famine hit the country. His situation became worse. And just to survive, he started to long for the pods that the pigs usually eat. But even that was not given to them. He was completely shattered and broken and rejected. He's almost on the verge of losing his identity. When I was going through this, I thought, maybe this guy would have thought that he made a right choice. Getting all his inheritance share, and he would have thought he could have started something on his own in a very distant country. There have to be no rules, no boundaries, no laws that he have to follow, no accountability, nothing. But this is the truth. I want to reiterate this truth here. Drifting away feels harmless at the beginning until you realize you are far from home. Now, in the first century culture, there is something called kezaza ceremony. Kezaza means to cut off. It is a formal and a shameful ritual. It was specifically triggered when a Jewish man lost or sold all his inheritance to the Gentiles. And this kezaza ceremony was a Jewish community way of saying, you are no longer one of us. You are dead to this village. Now watch carefully here. This is how exactly the ceremony would unfold. When the man tries to return, wanted to return or change his decision to come back home. And when he tries to enter into his village, one of the village men would come forward along with this community. And he carries a large clay pot. It's a small pot, but they carry a large clay pot which has a burnt grains and charred nuts in it. And the clay pot says the status in the community. And the grain, the burnt grain and the charred nut tells that you have burnt all your inheritance. And so now for you are no longer one of us. And now this is what happens. The village leader would come forward with all his people. And he comes near before the man, before the lost man's feet, and he breaks it. And this was a shameful ritual. And the whole neighbor and the community would come in front and say, so and so is cut off from his people. And from that moment on, no one in the village would speak to him, look into his eyes. He was completely rejected. No one will give him food. He will be looked as a complete stranger. The broken clay and the pot symbolizes his status in the society, his broken life, his shameful position, his rejection. I don't know, church, this morning, how many of you are in this state? Scattered just like this. Coming back to this parable, the son realized his condition. In verse 17, it says, my father had a lot of servants and then a lot of leftover food. Why should I struggle here? So he came back to his senses. And in verse 20, it says, he went up. He decided, he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I think technically this son even might aware of this kezaza ceremony. But the bounce back decision was not dependent on this. He felt, I know where I belong. I have to go back to my father's place. I don't know what is your status today. What is your past story? What is your current situation? But one thing I can say for sure today, God wants you to bounce back to the right place. Bounce back to the Father's house, not outside the door. It is a conversation between you and your Heavenly Father inside the door where you and God can converse. And you know what? This father runs And in that culture, the dignified man won't run. They don't run. If they run, they will be treated as something foolish. And this father doesn't even care about all those things. When he saw his son far off, this father started to see him before he reached the village gate. I want to go and run and hug him. So this father was not waiting and looking to come for the son to come back to him. No, this father was running towards him. Sorry, I'm going to hug you now. Some are not comfortable in hugging you. His father came and hugged around him and kissed him and put the best robe that he could. This means that he is telling to the Jewish community there, I have accepted him. You can no longer condemn him. If you have to condemn him, you have to condemn me first. If you have to kick him off, you have to kick me out. That is the father's love. That is the father's love. And in verse 24, I'm going to finish here. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And this morning, God is looking at each and every one of us saying, you might be dead or you might be shattered like this clay. But God says, you might be dead once before or in the past. But I am saying, you might be dead. But God says, you are alive again because you are coming back to my presence in the same way like a broken piece. What a beauty it is that. The same way like broken piece. Sister, trust is the word that God is giving. Trust. Come in the same way like this broken piece into his presence. It's perfectly fine. It's okay to being vulnerable. Jesus was vulnerable with his father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I don't know, Father, how can I bear all this sin? How can I take this? Would you take it away from me? Could it pass it away from me? Jesus was vulnerable in the presence of God with his father. What is stopping us to be vulnerable today? Sometimes we are more narrowed down with individualism, independency. I can handle, I will do all by myself. I am capable. No one is good. I can do all things by myself. No, God wants to break that today. He wants to build a church being vulnerable. That is where the community is for. I think Joel would agree with me. And pastors and the life group leaders are here so that you are, if you are vulnerable, the community is there to help pitch in and share our life and live together so that we are living with true joy and freedom. Church, what are you waiting for? Can we all stand in the place wherever we are? Sometimes it's like we think that caterpillar inside a cocoon. As I mentioned in the earlier part, we think that cocoon is safe. But you know what? That cocoon is the perfect place for surrenderance. And when you surrender, something extraordinary would happen. You don't have to break your cocoon by yourself. The only thing that you and I have to do is just surrender in the place wherever you are. And I'm going to open the altar right now. I want people who wanted the deliverance. It might be the invisible veil. It might be a cocoon. It might be the individuality you are fighting with. It might be a pride. It might be duplicity. It might be pride. It might be any sort of that seven worldly sin that we've been discussing with all past 9 weeks. But I want to come forward, whatever you may have. Be vulnerable. Be vulnerable with this God. Can I ask the worship team to sing this song, Make Room? And we're going to make room for God to do its work. Do whatever that he wants to do in our life. It is not me holding up tight. No, I'm going to say, Father, yes, I'm just coming in. And as the worship team leads us this song, I would request people to come forward. We're going to pray for you. And I'm going to see. And I'm going to see the healing going to take place here. God is going to tear down the veil. Yeah, go ahead. Jesus.
That you want to.
As the song is being played, I would request people who are wanting to be vulnerable, come forward. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. It's okay your wife looks at you differently. That's fine. It may be okay your husband looks at you differently. Come on. Come on, it's not a shame. It's not a shame. Altar is not a weakness. It is a place where you get strengthened. Come on, church. Don't hold you back. The first step that you keep forward is the place where you are telling your enemy that I am moving forward to do, God is going to do something in for me. You are telling your enemy that you can't do anything, but God is there for me. Come on. Oh, Jesus. Let not your dignity hold you. Today you may feel stuck in the cocoon, trapped by fear, pride and sin. But coming into the altar is not a sign of weakness. It is stepping into a place where transformation begins. It is stepping into the presence of your Father. It is stepping into a place where you are breaking your cocoon. You are stepping into a place where you are saying, God, you take complete control. You do whatever you want to do in my life. Can I ask the prophetic team and the elders of the church to move forward and pray for the people? Oh, you... I'm seeing a forest kind of thing here. I'm seeing a forest where it is full of burnt trees. And everyone thinks that this tree will never live. Everyone thought that this forest is died. It is already burnt with fire. It is not going to live anymore. But I'm seeing a vision where, but God is saying, no, I'm gonna send forth my revival rain. I'm going to send forth the rain of my presence. I'm going to send forth my healing rain into this place where whatever people say it is burnt and not possible, I'm going to make the impossible happen. Because my God tells here, the people say impossible, but for God, all things are possible. Come on, if you want to cry out and be vulnerable, yes. We're going to continue worshiping for some more time. If you think that it's time and you want to leave, the service is officially over. You can leave slowly from the back, but this worship would continue maybe for a few more minutes. Jesus.
Shake up the ground for my tradition.
Come on.
Break down the walls for my religion.
Jesus.
Your wings better. Your wings better.
Breaking walls is happening. Breaking down the walls. Oh, yarn. All my traditions. Break down the walls. All my religion. Your way is better. Come on, tell. Declare, church. His way is better. I will make room for you, Lord. Oh, Lord.
To do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to.
Oh, Jesus. I will make room
for you.
The chains are falling. The cocoons are breaking.
To do whatever you want to.
The invisible veil has been torn off.
Oh, wow.
Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that we can come before your altar, Father. Thank you that we can lay it all down at the foot of your cross. And we just surrender ourselves to you this morning.